are slaves to God, who have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus. If you are a slave of Jesus, you do not have the option of opting out or saying, no, Lord. That's an oxymoron. If Jesus is Lord, the answer is yes. We are his. Now, if you're in that first group that's a slave to sin, the good news is that can change. You can repent of your sin, and you can trust in Jesus Christ by faith alone and move from one camp into the other for eternity. Tonight, we're going to continue to look at Mary's response to the announcement from Gabriel. Our text for tonight still comes from Luke chapter 1. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 for a while. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. Luke 1:39-56. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So let's start to take that apart a bit. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. At that time, what time was that? Was after the 6 month of Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy and after the angel Gabriel had made his announcement to Mary. Gabriel had promised Mary a sign. He promised her that what God proclaimed to her would come to pass, and that sign, which she didn't ask for, it was unsolicited by Mary, but given by God nonetheless, the sign was that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant. That time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Mary didn't waste any time. She got up and hurried to visit Elizabeth. Mary was excited to follow God's leading, to see this other miracle that Gabriel had heard her, that Gabriel had told her about. Now, some commentators have said, well, Mary got up to hide her pregnancy. Well, that doesn't make sense, because she got up immediately. I'm not sure if you notice this, but women show in the latter part of their pregnancy, not the beginning. So if she got up and rushed away to hide her pregnancy, it was counterintuitive. And if she came back several months later expecting that nobody would notice, she was wrong. It just does not make sense that she went to hide her pregnancy. I suspect that Mary probably wanted some time to figure all this stuff out before she talked with Joseph about her news. I mean, this is a pretty big thing to deal with. We've talked about that. Yes, dear, I know we've not been intimate and I'm pregnant, but don't worry, God's the Father. So she probably wanted to struggle with that a little bit, but I think the biggest part of the trip was she simply wanted to see with her own eyes that Elizabeth was pregnant. Gabriel had come to her and said, guess what? You're going to have a child. You're going to be pregnant. I know you're a virgin. And just so you know that's true, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. Well, if I was her, I'd want to go see. I just can't imagine Gabriel telling her this news and then thinking, yeah, she won't bother. This is a sign from God. God sends an angel and says, this is a sign. So she went to verify it. This is faith in action. God prompted, and Mary responded. She went to see. Now, we don't know exactly where this particular town in Judea was that Mary rushed off to. Tradition tells us it's about 5 miles out of Jerusalem, but we have no way of knowing for sure. Some of those early church traditions are quite reliable, and others are pretty suspect. Still, if we consider the whole of Judea as possible, it's likely that it was probably somewhere from 60 to 80 miles from Nazareth, give or take. Now, that was a long journey in those days. You know, we think nothing of traveling hundreds or thousands of miles today on a whim because good transportation's available at relatively low cost. I mean, the price of gas is obscene and flying is terrible, but still, all things considered, we can get around pretty reasonably. It wasn't the case in those days. Mary, in all probability, would have had to walk to go see Elizabeth. And actually, it's not all that long ago that even in Canada, those kind of foot journeys were regular. Some of the guys I talked to on coffee on Monday morning have talked about their fathers or other relatives in the town of Two Hills who used to walk the railroad tracks to Edmonton to go to work. And on their days off, would turn around and walk home to Two Hills on a regular basis. Most of us have probably never walked 60 to 80 miles at a go. At a good pace for most people, that's probably 3, maybe 4 days walk. And that's further than most people traveled in their entire lives in those days. Up until the highway system began to get better in Canada in the 50s and driving more common, that was further than most Canadians traveled in their lives. I remember sitting in a restaurant in Mayerthorpe, it was probably the late 70s, and there was two elderly ladies having dinner, and they were celebrating the one old girl's 80th birthday. And I didn't mean to overhear, but you couldn't help. It's a small restaurant, and they weren't exactly quiet. They were both a little hard of hearing, and they wanted to make sure the other one listened. What are you going to do for your birthday? I'm going to go to Edmonton. That sounds like fun. I've never been that far before. Town center from Mayerthorpe to town center in Edmonton is about 80 miles. This lady had never traveled that far in her life. So we're really not all that far removed from these generations where that was a long trip. In the days of Jesus, a young girl traveling alone for such great distances was taking a big risk. The highways were not always friendly. Now, it's possible that she joined up with some kind of a traveling caravan that was going through the area, but it was still risky business. But obviously, she got there because our text tells us when she traveled to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. It doesn't tell us how she found that home. It's possible, but not probable, that she had been there before. But it's like small towns anywhere. You just have to ask, and everybody knows. I know the first time I went out to visit Wes and Gloria Kramer at the Ark, I had the address wrong. I'm driving around and around, and finally I stopped, and when the range rose, there was a lady out working the garden. I said, "Excuse me, do you know the Kramers?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Do they live close to here?" She said, "Yeah, that's my daughter. They live right there." So, you know, she probably went and said, "I'm looking for Zechariah and Elizabeth." And they said, "Oh, they live down there." However she got there, they found it. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped in the womb. Now, I've read some scholars who say, well, that doesn't mean anything because babies move in every mother's womb. And Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And that's true. Pretty much any woman, I would go so far as to say every woman, but I might be pushing it, if they've had a child, knows the feeling of a baby moving in a womb. I even know what it feels like from the outside because I'd put my hands on looking for my boy's feet. Look, he's kicking. I mean, that's a normal thing, but So why even bother to mention it here? Because this was no ordinary baby kick. I have no doubt that this baby John had moved before and jumped before and probably after that. But this is very specific. Something big was happening here. If you remember in Luke 1:15, when Gabriel told Zechariah about this baby that was coming, John the Baptizer, Gabriel made a strange comment. He said, speaking of John, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Other than John, nowhere in Scripture does any other individual have the distinction of being filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That sets him apart from anybody else other than Jesus. Jesus is God, and that's a separate. But from any other human. Even today, no one is filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. The Holy Spirit comes upon us when we believe. Now, some people can believe at a very young age. I have met some very young children who have accepted Christ with a child's understanding, but they have accepted Christ. They have the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't happen before we're born. When he leapt in his mother's womb, John was acknowledging Christ. He was pointing people to Jesus even while he was still in the womb. John couldn't talk yet. He wasn't born, but his mother could. Now, I confess I find it a little intriguing because the unborn John obviously knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but after he left the womb, it was not until many years later that John understood that Jesus in the flesh was the Messiah. I'm really not sure what to make of all that. I know it's true. Whatever manner we try to explain that or ignore it, we do know that John leapt for joy in his mother's womb, and when that happened, Elizabeth too was filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, in those days before Christ's death, the Holy Spirit came and left at God's discretion. David cried out for the Lord not to take his Holy Spirit away. David had seen it happen in the life of his predecessor and rival Saul. The Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. As believers today, we take having the Holy Spirit dwell in us pretty much for granted. But we forget that for every generation before Christ, that wasn't something that happened. What we have as believers and what we take for granted is a special gift from God. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's something that most of the world has never had. This is a big moment in time. The baby jumps. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, she was already a believer. Luke 1:6 tells us that both she and Zechariah were, quote, upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So this was something special. And typically, in the days before Christ, when the Holy Spirit came upon someone, it was because they were going to speak a message from God. And that's what Elizabeth does here. John leaps for joy. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and they confirm the identity of the Messiah. The text says, in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now, what we read here are probably not all the words that Mary and Elizabeth exchanged. Because in those times, when you went to greet somebody, there were a lot of formal rituals that you had to go through, and very formal greetings. So we have part of the conversation, not likely the first words that were exchanged. But they're pretty exciting words. Blessed are you among women. That's a Hebrew superlative. It's really a declaration from Elizabeth to Mary, by God's Spirit, that Mary is most blessed among women. It's used elsewhere in the Bible. Deborah the prophetess sings about Jael, the wife of the Kenite. She's the woman who killed Sisera, the enemy of the Jews, by lulling him to sleep and pounding a tent peg through his head with a hammer. You may remember that. If not, read Judges chapter 5. It is a really cool story. There's blood and guts and intrigue and everything. And she is revered as being blessed by the Lord for saving the Israelite people. So Mary has been blessed by the Lord. That's pretty amazing. But Elizabeth has also been blessed by the Lord because he's answered her prayers and she's going to have a child. The impossible is made possible with God, yet she knew that as blessed as she was, Mary was more blessed. Now, sometimes as Protestants, we get hung up on some of the perceived excesses of the Roman Catholic Church towards Mary. We tend to get uncomfortable when somebody speaks of her as the Blessed Virgin. Yet, in fact, she is a Blessed Virgin. Perhaps not in the sense they mean, but she still is blessed. The Bible tells us that very clearly. Now, she's not blessed because of anything that she did that was special. She's blessed because God chose to use her to bring life to our Savior. She's blessed because she believed. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Depending on the translation you might have, that may say, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And that's another common Old Testament expression. This is the only place it appears in the New Testament. But back in the days of Moses, the Lord promised blessings for those who obeyed him when he drove the nations out of the promised land. Those blessings include a blessing on the womb. Deuteronomy 7:13 says of God, "He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give." He promises a blessing for obedience. In Deuteronomy 28, the Lord also promises blessings for obedience, and those blessings include, amongst other things, blessings on the womb. Children were considered a blessing from God. Barrenness was considered a curse. The fact that Mary was pregnant was a blessing, but since she was carrying the incarnate Lord, her blessing was even greater. And it wasn't just a blessing to her. It was a blessing to you and I, to all of humanity. She was carrying the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. How do we measure the depth of the blessing of our salvation that he came to bring us? He came to save us from the wrath of God, which we deserve as sinners. He came to save us from eternal separation from God. He came to reconcile us to the Father for all of eternity. He came to raise the spiritually dead to a spiritual life and physical life ever after. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you should bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As I said, in this Middle Eastern culture, formality was a large part of the conversation. So we're just getting a bit, but I can see these two women getting together and they do the formal bit. "Welcome to my home. Come in. Thank you for your hospitality." They do all that, and they get all that out of the way, and they go into the tent, and then they start to talk. "I hear you're pregnant, and it's a miracle. And I'm pregnant, too, and it's a miracle." Sorry, I don't know how to do women's voices. But they would talk back, and this would be exciting stuff. They would both have tremendous, exciting news to share. I mean, just having two, I've seen two pregnant women get together and just talk, and I can't keep up. And that's not a shot, that's just an observation. So you get these two women that are pregnant, one who was old and was barren, and now she's pregnant, and the other one who's a virgin, and she's pregnant, and their families have seen angels, and these are gifts from God. And holy smokes, they must have just been talking and talking and talking. And part of it, they said, "Wow, you're blessed, and I'm blessed, but why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's recognizing that Mary is carrying the Messiah, and she's humbled by it. Elizabeth affirming Mary's blessedness could have been written off as polite rhetoric, but here she affirms her status as being lower than Mary, not because Mary is higher in status than Elizabeth. Elizabeth is older. In that culture, the older person had the status. Okay, so normally Elizabeth would have more status than Mary. But she's saying, because of the child that you carry, because you are carrying the Lord, I'm humbled to be in your presence. I mean, this is not a conventional conversation in any sense of the word. There's nothing about this conversation that's ever happened before or since. The families have encountered an angel. They were the first people in more than 400 years to have that happen. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit and the presence of the Lord. I mean, this is amazing. There are other miracle births in Scripture. But this is the only place where we have the mother of two mothers, I guess, of two miracle children meeting and understanding what they're doing. This had to be a powerful time. I think the presence of the Holy Spirit would have been so thick you could cut it with a knife. I mean, I would have loved to have just sat there and listened to what was going on. And I confess that sometimes as a man, I'm not really big on wanting to sit and listen to pregnant women talk. But I think can I confess that? But this was something special. I mean, we just kind of skip by. Yeah, Elizabeth saw Mary. Yeah, they said, hi, how you doing? I'm pregnant. You too? Yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit. Great. No, this is so understated. This is huge. You know, you could just close your eyes and sit back and try and picture the conversation and the presence of the Lord. And it's just, it's mind-blowing. Elizabeth says, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, Elizabeth knew that none of us is worthy under her own merit to stand in the presence of the Lord. That's clear throughout the Old Testament that if you stood in the presence of the Lord as a sinner, you were toast. The general belief among the Jewish people is if you saw the Lord or you were in the presence of the Lord, you were dead. So this is a rare thing. But she says something strange. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Now, Luke uses the Greek word kurios here, which means Lord, and not the Greek word theos, which means God. And that's really important. Might seem like not much, but it's important. You see, Mary is the mother of our Lord. In that, Jesus was her child. But we cannot make the error of calling Mary the mother of God, because she is not. Jesus is fully God and fully man, but Mary is only the mother of the human side of Jesus. As God, Jesus always is, always was, and always will exist. If Mary, in fact, is the mother of God, that means that God was born and did not exist eternally, and God cannot be God. So it might seem like a nitpicky argument, but if Mary is the mother of God, if God could be born, he's not eternal. Jesus was a man born with the incarnate nature of God accompanying him. Mary is the mother of our Lord. To some of you, that will make absolutely no difference. Lord, God, whatever. But if you sit down and start to talk with somebody who knows anything about the nature of God, you'll realize it's a huge error. So when somebody says, blessed is Mary, the mother of God, that's wrong, because she's not. Blessed is Mary, the mother of our Lord, she is. Small difference in wording, very important. And we don't have time to get into all the theological ramifications of that tonight. Just know it's important. Sometimes our terminology is more important than we recognize. Elizabeth says to Mary, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And as I said, we don't know how Mary greeted Elizabeth. Formal greeting, little chit-chat, whatever. At some point in this conversation, maybe the very moment she saw Mary, we don't know, some point when she heard the voice, John leapt in her womb. The scripture says he leapt for joy. John's spirit rejoiced in the presence of God, even as an infant. And by pointing out to his mom through the leap for joy, he was fulfilling his role as prophet already. But sometimes I think we're in the presence of God and we miss the joy. Christians are the only people in the world who have any reason to ever have joy. Anybody can have superficial happiness, but the true joy that transcends all circumstances and all the things that happen in life can only come through the Lord, can only be given to us by Jesus, by the Spirit. So John is leaping for joy in the baby. And Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." This is one of the often overlooked Beatitudes of the Bible. Now, if you say Beatitudes to most people, they say, "Oh yeah, that's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek." Or they might think of the Sermon on the Plain, which is in Luke 6, similar blessings. Or if Monty Python would do it, "Blessed are the cheesemakers." But there's all kinds of blessings. But this is a blessing that comes from faith. Blessed is she who believes what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. There is a blessing that comes just from faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. With faith, we are blessed. What did Mary believe? The text tells us that Mary believed that what the Lord said to her will be accomplished. And that's an excellent definition of the Christian faith when you cut down to the nuts and bolts. We believe that what the Lord has said to us will be accomplished. We believe that by his death our sins have been paid for and that we are reconciled to God. We believe that being reconciled to God gives us our spot in eternity with him forever. When we believe what the Lord has said to us will be accomplished, that we are blessed. Now, blessed can be translated as both happy and joyous. We have joy when we believe that what the Lord has said to us will be accomplished. No matter what is going on in your life right now, no matter how painful that is, the Lord offers you a form of joy that transcends your circumstances. Now, we know that Mary believed because in our reading last week, after Gabriel had finished speaking to her, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." True belief is not some wishy-washy hope. It is a deep affirmation of that belief and acting on it. And in response to Elizabeth's comments, Mary responds with a long song of praise. It's known as her Magnificat, which comes from the Latin word for magnify or glory. And in fact, in much of the early church, it was sung as a hymn. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, for all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud or in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." That song is a great statement about who God is. It's God-inspired praise that tells us about Mary and about God. And you can see a similar prayer if you go to Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving in 1 Samuel 2. And it alludes to at least a dozen other Old Testament scriptures that tells us that even at her young age, that she knew the scriptures and she knew and loved God and his word. In some ways, that song might even be considered the very first Christian commentary on the Old Testament. It's a summary of God's work through his people, of his role as our Savior. If you're ever sitting and thinking, you know I shouldn't meditate on the Lord, but I don't know where to start, take that passage and just read through it and look at what it tells you about God and what it tells you about who he is and what he's done. Mary's soul glorifies the Lord and her heart rejoices in him, and that's the desire of every true believer through the ages. Don't you want to glorify the Lord and your heart to rejoice in God your Savior? I know that's the desire of my heart. I have times when I forget, when I get complacent, when I rebel, but deep down when push comes to shove, the desire of my heart is to glorify God and for my heart to rejoice in him. I don't always do that, but that's what I want. And I mentioned it in passing the other week, but Mary makes a big declaration here. She knows that she is a sinner in need of God's grace. She speaks here of God, my Savior. Now, there's some folk theology around, which is more prevalent in some churches than others, that Mary was both sinless and a perpetual virgin. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach either of those things. By her own lips, Mary knew she needed a Savior. I have no idea what her sins were. It really doesn't matter. They're covered by Christ. But she knew she needed a Savior. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy in his name." This idea of Mary being called blessed is another area where the church has sometimes wandered off into error. Mary is blessed for her faithfulness and for her obedience, but that doesn't mean that somehow she has become a special repository of God's grace. It's not that God has poured grace into Mary so that Mary could give it out to you and I. The only one who can dispense the grace of God is God. The church is not the repository of God's grace. No priest or pastor is the repository of God's grace, and dead saints are not the repository of God's grace. The church cannot save you. Mary cannot save you. The saints cannot save you. Religion cannot save you. Jesus Christ alone is the repository of God's grace. God alone answers prayer. That doesn't mean that Mary is not blessed, because the scriptures clearly tell that she is. It just means that she's not somehow this magic treasure chest. Praying to dead people, praying to Mary, that's nothing short of idolatry. Our prayers are to go to God. Nowhere do scriptures ever teach that we're to pray to anyone other than to the Lord. Mary says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary does not say, "Holy is my name." Mary says, "Holy is his name." Holiness, true holiness, belongs to God. God's holiness exceeds anything that we can comprehend or achieve. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary has declared God is holy, but she also recognizes that God is merciful. We often just put those together and go, yeah, that's cool. They kind of go together. But we have to understand, it would be possible for God to have been wholly just without mercy. God would be justified in sending every sinner to hell. And that would be fair punishment. He could have just drawn the line right there and went, all over. But God is also merciful. God loves us. He sent his son. A holy God has to be just. But he's so merciful that he poured out his wrath for our sin on Jesus rather than us. You need to understand something about the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is due and payable to God. You'll sometimes see these things floating around on the internet, wonderful little stories about birds in cages or whatever, and God pays Satan to redeem. That's not what happens. The penalty is not due to Satan. Satan is not the offended one. God is the offended one. Our penalty for our sin is due and payable to God and God alone. So, his mercy is so great that he takes upon himself, through Jesus, the penalty that's due to him. In some ways, this is a weak analogy, because nothing can ever come close to the whole truth. Imagine we're standing in front of a judge, and the judge convicts us of multiple murder, and the penalty is death. And the judge says, I will go to the electric chair on your behalf. Now, I can't imagine any earthly judge ever doing that. But the penalty has to be paid, so he says, I'll pay it. And that's what Jesus did for us. He personally paid for our sins. He personally paid what was due to him. And that's astounding. And Mary goes on, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered down those who are proud in inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. That's just a flat-out declaration of the sovereignty and power of God. That's a recap of the entire Old Testament. God is sovereign. There's nothing God can't do that God wants to do. God is always in control, no matter how bad it seems. God will never abandon us. If we're going through bad times or evil things are happening, God is still walking with us through those things, and they will be turned around for his glory. One of the biggest struggles I have thinking of the glory of God are those who teach the so-called prosperity gospel. Some call it name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it, or whatever. But they demean the sovereignty of God. They teach that we can declare our will in the name of God and expect that God will deliver it. That's just never going to happen. God is never going to be sovereign. God is never going to stop being sovereign, pardon me, and we will never be God. I understand. I believe God still works miracles today. I have seen miraculous healings. I have seen financial miracles. I have seen families restored. Absolutely, God still works in those ways today, without question. I just don't think that we have the right to tell God what to do. Nor do we have sufficient knowledge to know what's the best thing in all circumstances. And since we don't have sufficient knowledge, it's pretty presumptuous of us to tell God what he has to do in a given situation. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely, without question. Pray. Can we trust God's promises? Absolutely, without question. Hands down. Does that mean we can pick and choose what we want and claim any promise that God has to deliver on? Absolutely not. You know what? Sometimes God is glorified when we're broke and hurting and in the hospital. I have a pastor friend, and I've never had the courage to pray this, but he used to pray before he headed out on the road somewhere, Lord, I pray for traveling mercies unless I can do more good for you in a ditch someplace with broken legs. That's faith. But you know what? The reality is, sometimes we have to come to those points to be useful for God. And if you know what? If God's going to run you over with a bus to get you to listen, he's going to run you over with a bus. He hit Kathy and I with a car. That's how we came to faith. I'd rather I was really smart and had listened before that, but I wasn't. We are God's ambassadors, but we're not God. We do have authority in the name of Christ. The Bible teaches that, but just like any other ambassador, we have limited authority. The ambassador to the Netherlands or to the Soviet Union or to South Africa cannot go and make policy decisions for the government of Canada. They can go and represent Canada. There are things that were within their power that they can agree to, but they don't have unlimited power. we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a degree of power, but we are always subject to God's will. We have to remember that all God's promises will be delivered on in the fullness of his time in the way that brings him the most glory. They may be answered here on earth. They may be answered before you can get the prayer out of your mouth. But it's always in the way that brings him the most glory. For some things, that may mean waiting until eternity. But you know what? 100 years of poverty and suffering isn't even a blink of the eye compared to eternity. Seems like forever for us. But that's nothing compared to the eternity that we will have with him. I'm not telling you don't pray. Pray. Trust God, absolutely. Pray without ceasing and give God the glory in all circumstances. He will answer his prayers. He will answer them in a way that gives him the most glory. And that's what we say we want from the bottom of our heart. Mary said it, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That ought to be our response even when we don't get the answers we want to prayer, because he is sovereign and he is God and he knows what's best, and we can trust in him fully to do exactly the right thing at exactly the right time. He does things that I don't understand sometimes. I just don't. I don't know why this person lives and that person dies, and this marriage stays together and that marriage doesn't, or this person walks away from the Lord and this person comes back. I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know that God is good, and God is just, and God is merciful, and God is holy, and God knows what's best, and I can trust him even when I don't know what's going on. And I give him the glory. Mary said, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary knew about the covenants that God made to Abraham and others, and she declares the truth that God has fulfilled them. And he does. He fulfilled the covenant in it. Jesus. The same way, he will continue to fill the covenant, and we can count on that. And then it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and returned home. I don't know if Mary was there when Elizabeth gave birth. It's possible. It's also possible that she left beforehand so that Elizabeth could have been the center stage. Don't know. All we know is that she was there for about 3 months and she left. But man, I would have loved to have been there for those 3 months of conversations. I really would. Two women, miraculously pregnant, definitely in the presence of God, glorifying God night and day. Wow. Talk about a prayer meeting. It gives me God bumps. It just does. I have no doubt whatsoever that God was glorified during their time together. You know, two pregnant women together, there would be moments when things were not particularly smooth. Mary's conception of Jesus was miraculous. Her pregnancy and birth were not. It doesn't tell us, but I have no reason to believe that Mary was not morning sick at times. That she didn't go through all the things that women go through with pregnancy. Elizabeth was pregnant. So they had lots of pregnant moments. But still, the power of the presence of God in their lives during that time must have been something. Next week, we're going to pick up on our birth narratives with the account of the birth of John the Baptizer. On that note, let's pray. Father, we surrender to you. We confess that we are sinners and ask for your forgiveness. Lord, it is our heart's desire that we would magnify you, that we would give you glory, and that our souls would rejoice in you. And Lord, we don't always do that, and even when we do, sometimes we don't do it well. But work in us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as a community of faith, Lord, that we would do that. That we would surrender to you and we would bring you glory. That we would trust in your holiness and your mercy and your faithfulness in all circumstances. That we would pray without ceasing and we would give you the glory. We just love you, Jesus, and praise you. We pray in your precious name, in the power of your most Holy Spirit, for your glory, Father.